Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord to see. And as the Savior came that way, he stopped, looked up in the tree, said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to your house today." How many of you know that song? Learned decades ago for some of us in Sunday school. So long ago that I can't remember the tune. But the story, I think, gives us a sense of basics of Jesus' ministry, basics of people's responses. We learn from that little song that there was a short man who wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't do that because of the crowd, and he climbed up in a tree, and Jesus saw him in the tree and said, "Come on down, let's go and have dinner at your house tonight." And it kind of, everyone lives happily ever after, right? Probably not. There is more. I think that little story that is familiar packs a whole lot of truth that really resonates with our sermon series, Get Used to Different. So it is our text this morning. And as I suggested to you last Sunday, I really believe that following Jesus, his intent is that it be a life-changing adventure. That things be different in our lives after we have met Jesus, different than what our life may have looked like before we met Jesus. I guess my hope is that in this series we'll remember that truth and we'll take stock. We'll stop and we'll ask from time to time, how is my life different? And I think that we, and I do mean we, are perhaps not always following, we including me, that's why I said that, we including me, not always following as closely as he wants us to, not tapping into the power that is available to us to live out the values of the kingdom of God, to recognize the culture, the world in which we live, and its desperate need for a Savior, the one whom many of us call Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has called us to make him known in this world. And his words to his original followers, you remember those words from Acts chapter 1, he promised that they would receive power to be his witnesses. By the way, the Greek word that is used in the New Testament for power when it's speaking about the power that God has, the power that God gives, it's the Greek word pronounced dunamos. Dunamos. Now, dunamos, that might in your mind sound a little bit like the word dynamite. Dunamos, dynamite. Well, if it does, you're all Greek scholars, because that's where we get the English word dynamite. It's not just a little power. It's explosive, life-changing power. That is the Holy Spirit living in us to make Jesus Christ known all through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And apart from the Spirit of God in his followers, them and in us, that's not necessarily something that we would want to do. For his early followers, especially Samaria and the ends of the earth. My goodness, who knows what you're going to find out there? Who knows who you're going to meet out there? Well, as I said to you, the times have changed, and we have we Christians living in this country, we have Samaritans and we have earthlings, end of the earthlings coming from all over the world to us. Now, I understand that immigration can be a hot topic. We're not going to talk about that this morning. But here's a truth that you can quote me on. The problem of immigration is a problem of people. A problem of immigration is a problem of people. It is a problem of what to do with people. And people are human beings whom God loves. And whether we like what the government is doing with immigration or not, simply doesn't matter for the followers of Jesus. They're all just staring at me like, really? Really, you would say that here? Well, I'm just going to say one more here, because I think it's so important. It underscores what we're talking about in this series. We can disagree on how immigration should be handled until the cows come home, till they grow old, and they die. The reality is that Jesus calls us as his followers to love and embrace all kinds of people. No matter who they are. No matter where they're coming from. No matter whether I like or not the way they got here. Just doesn't matter. It's human beings whom God loves, for whom Jesus died. Are we good on this? Yeah. Maybe just a little amen would make me feel a little better about that. No matter, friends, the number of foreign people in our country, and there are plenty to the chagrin of many, the response of God's people needs to be an embrace of the sovereign activity of God. For some reason known only to God, he is allowing this wave of immigration to flood into our nation. And our response needs to be, look at the opportunities. People who need to know the love of our God. People who need to know our Savior. And I realize this is a very complex issue. And I have just simplified it to the point of stupidity. But let's just go ahead and be a little stupid this morning. And let's remember that we're talking about human beings. You know, and governments are going to do what governments are going to do. That's what God has designed them to do. They make good decisions, they make bad decisions. You know, they make moral decisions, they make immoral decisions. God's people, we live according to the values of the kingdom of God. And regardless of how they get here, if they've crossed our borders and they are in our land and they are living in our town and they are our neighbors, Jesus said, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love others as we love ourselves. It's a wonderful story told about D.A. Carson, who, gosh, he's probably in his mid-80s now. He's just a very prominent modern-day theologian. Taught at Trinity Divinity Evangelical School for many, many years in Illinois. And the story is told of he and a friend, and perhaps I've said this to you before, he and a friend, he was visiting friends, excuse me, who lived on the coast, and they were walking down to the beach one early evening. They were going to watch the sunset, and came over a rise, over a little sand dune, and looked out, and the setting before them was hundreds of high school kids, volleyballs set up, you know, and you know, illegal drinking age going on, and bonfires, and I mean, it was party on the beach, and Carson's friend said, "Oh no, look at all the teenagers." D.A. Carson said, "Oh, look at all the ministry opportunities." That was the heart of that old theologian. Get used to different times, and issues have changed. And some things are more intense than ever before. But without a Savior, humanity remains broken and lost. And despite all that may be changing around us, God's love for the broken and lost of this world has never changed. We simply must go through life seeing human beings, no matter who they are, where they come from, or how they live their lives. Frankly, brothers and sisters, black, white, purple, members of Black Lives Matter, or the Proud Boys, I don't really care. They are people in need of knowing our Savior. They are people in need of experiencing the love of God through Jesus Christ. And we who follow Him are responsible, according to Jesus, for making God's love known to our hurting world. God, would you guide us this morning as we just take a few moments to walk through this familiar story in your word? Would you open our hearts to the realities of things that challenge us and things that perhaps need to challenge us? We commit this time to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Stand with me. Let's read about Zacchaeus from Luke 19. Here we go. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Oh, my sisters and my brothers, the word of the Lord for us. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Thank you. All right. Ask someone next to you, why did Zacchaeus climb the tree? Go ahead. I know. Dumb question. Ask your neighbor. You're taking a long time for a simple answer. It might be a little bit. So what do you think? Why did Zacchaeus climb the tree? He's short. Donna? He was short. Wanted to see what was happening. Yeah. I think there might be more. Why not just run ahead and instead of climbing the tree, get a position at the front of the crowd? Why not? Oh, Susanna, A student, way to go, girl. He wouldn't be welcome in the front of the crowd. He wouldn't be welcomed anywhere in the crowd because the crowd was filled with people who hated his guts. He was a tax collector. Yes, don't jump the gun. We're getting there, Monica. We know that tax collectors were hated by the people. They were Jews who were employed by Rome to tax money from their own people. And they were notorious for cheating the people, taxing more than was required in order to keep a percentage for themselves. But Zacchaeus was more than that. Luke describes him as a chief tax collector. Can you just take the hatred and multiply it several notches? We know that Jericho was one of three regional tax offices in Palestine. It was at the center of a trade route, network with Roman roads that connected ran through Jericho. They went north, south, and they went east. And it was also famous for a balm, a salve, if you will, that was sought for its healing qualities. Josephus, who was an early Jewish historian, 2nd century, described it as the most precious thing there is. So Jericho was this really quite beautiful city with a whole lot of wealth, and Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. It's the only time in the New Testament that that word is added, chief tax collector. So what we deduce from that is that he was the head of taxation, not only for the whole city of Jericho, but for the whole region that Jericho was in and represented. So for a man who made his living from exploiting a whole lot of people, a crowd that consisted of those people was probably not a real safe and comfortable place to be. But Luke tells us Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He wanted to see who Jesus was. Why do you think he wanted to see who Jesus was? Probably had heard about Jesus, yeah? Heard about his teachings, perhaps? The things that he's done? Or is it possible that maybe he didn't really know that much? Maybe he just heard a few minutes before the crowd started to gather that Jesus is coming to town. Well, who's Jesus? Matt. May have heard about Jesus from a former tax collector, Matthew, who we know was one of Jesus' followers. I don't know that it really matters why he wanted to see Jesus. What's happening there, and this is what we need to hear, brothers and sisters, what's happening there is that there's something at work in his heart and mind. Who knows what the surface reasons were, but I am certain, and I hope you will be, of one thing, and that is that God was behind this. God was behind the circumstances. God was not surprised by the crowds that his son generated. God was not surprised that there was a chief tax collector living in that town. The one who created Zacchaeus for himself was pursuing the heart of that man. He didn't know that, more than likely. But he wanted to see who Jesus was. A man who was in the eyes of others in that crowd, a cheating scoundrel, unworthy of anything but a good whooping. Call the zealots, they'll take care of him. We can be sure that Zacchaeus knew that the people felt that way about him. But his desire to see Jesus drove him to the tree, and it could be, I don't know, could be that the tree represented some kind of safety. We probably can't make too much of this. I shouldn't make too much of this, but I'm fascinated by the fact that Luke tells us what kind of a tree it was, a sycamore fig tree. Now, if you were to look that up, you see that it can be a pretty good-sized tree. It's got big limbs, can be pretty shady. Lots of leaves, and the kind of tree that you would not quickly notice someone sitting in. I don't know if that's how Zacchaeus, or why he climbed the tree, but what's interesting is that this very wealthy, no doubt well-dressed man was willing to do a very childish kind of a thing in order to see more of this Jesus. So I have two truths this morning in very very simple, but yet I'm so impacted by these. So two truths that I hope you will take with you today. Can we put the first truth up on the screen, Bob? Expect God to be at work in the lives of people. Basic, isn't it? I mean, we know that God is always at work in the lives of people. But do we live like He is? I will say no, I don't. Not as faithfully and consciously as I should. I think it's so important to remember this, because I think what makes this journey of being followers of Jesus and living out kingdom of God values in this world of ours that so desperately needs to see those values, that's what makes this such a great adventure, is that we go through our days in anticipation of where God is working. And we never know. That's the fun of it. Where is God going to surprise us today? I think we too easily forget that this is not about us. It's so easy to take what we believe, and as we've talked about before, to just kind of huddle together in this safe place. That's not what Jesus called His followers to do. Get out of here. Go to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Be uncomfortable. Go see what I'm up to in my world, in the lives of people that I have created and whom I love. Expecting God to be at work in the lives of people, I think, makes this journey a much greater and exciting adventure. Living and speaking about the kingdom of God, it is God's world. And it's not about what we know or don't know. It is about God at work, always at work, and inviting us to just be on the lookout for what He's doing and listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit and making a small contribution, perhaps, to what He's doing. I forget this so much. There are so many days that go by that I am not mindful of that I am not listening for the voice of the Spirit, or true confessions, I hear the prompting of the Spirit and I disregard it. Jesus went to Jericho because it was a city filled with lost people. And Zacchaeus lived there. And he knew that Zacchaeus was looking for something more in life, even if Zacchaeus didn't know that at first. Jesus would know this because he was in constant communion with his Father, who he had told his followers, his Father is always at work. The will of my Father is that people believe in the one whom He has sent. Jesus on mission from His Father, not just at Calvary, though that's the supreme piece of His mission, but all that led up and all that followed and all that we are a part of 2,000 years later, people who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who indwelled those original followers, to go and be a part of the mission of God in this world of ours. There are times when I do anticipate His presence and I respond and do just a little. And there are times that I don't. Brothers and sisters, we must be driven by the truth that God loves lost and broken people. About 3 weeks ago, I started my day with this prayer because I woke up and just felt like, Lord, I need to talk to more people about you in my life. You know, I hang out with a lot of Christians. I'm a pastor. He said, I know that. So it was 8:45, and I arrived at the urology center downtown, and there was an older man who was walking back to his car as I was getting out of my car, and we both knew why we were there. People at the urology center are typically there because they're getting cancer treatments. And they said, how are you doing today? And he looked at me and he said, about 50-50. He said, oh. He said, well, you know what? I'm going to pray that your day goes better than 50-50. He said, thanks. And as I walked away, the Spirit said to me, why don't you pray for him? You mean, like, with him? Yeah, guy, that's what I'm suggesting. So I walked back, knocked on the window of his car. He rolls it down. And I said, you know, I told you I would pray for you and I want to do that. Would you be okay if I prayed for you right here? He said, oh, yeah, thank you. And I prayed. I just prayed a blessing of God's love and grace and presence over him. God would give him the strength to deal with whatever he was facing, whatever form of cancer it was. So, I walked away from that and I thought, well, that was fun. And he didn't look as if he thought I was nuts. It's always a bit of encouragement. So I go up to the second floor after I've checked in and I sit down. It's like God is in his heaven going, finally, you want to do this. So I sat down in the lab and the young tech who sticks the needle into my arm, which I just always think is so fascinating. I love sitting there and just watching that blood pump out of there. And so after we had kind of talked about that for just a moment, because they're usually kind of sensitive, so, you know, you can feel a little pinch and I don't care about that pinch. And she said, so what's on your day? And I said, well, I've got a couple of meetings that I'm on my way to, and then after that, I'll probably do a little bit of reading and studying this afternoon. She said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. She said, really, what faith are you? And I said, well, I'm part of the Christian tradition. I like to think of myself as a follower of Jesus. And then she said to me, I haven't found my faith yet. I haven't found my faith yet. And I said, well, did you grow up in a family of faith? Yeah, I grew up in a Catholic home, but it hasn't really stuck for me. I said, well, yeah, I get that. I know a lot of folks who've come out of the Catholic tradition. For some it works, and for some it doesn't. I said, but here's what I think is really important. So do you have a Bible in your house from your Catholic church experience? And she said, yeah, I do. I said, well, if you divide the Bible into two sections, there's an Old Testament section, New Testament section. Said the New Testament's at the end and it's smaller. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called Gospels in the church tradition. He said, yeah, I've heard that. That's familiar. I said, well, I would recommend that you start reading those four Gospels because they're all about the life of Jesus. And Jesus is the center of the Christian faith. Said, you'll get a bit of a different perspective from each of the Gospels because it's like four friends would be writing a story about your life. She looked at me, she said, oh, I could do that. Thanks. And away I went. As I'm driving home, I thought, darn, why didn't I give her my phone number? Because I don't know if she has anybody in her life to ask questions. So I came back that afternoon and found the Applewood business cards that some of us carry. And I took four or five of them and I said, Lord, I'm not letting this happen again. I turned them over and I wrote my name and my phone number on the back. And I haven't been back yet, but I'm going to go looking for her. And if she's there, I'm going to give her a card and say, we had this conversation. I don't know if you remember. I'm not a weirdo. I'm not stalking you. I'm just a pastor who loves Jesus, and I'm interested in perhaps helping you along a journey of faith. If that would be good, feel free to call me anytime for any reason. I want to do that. So I put those in my wallet. The next day, I'm out here stocking our little food pantry. And a young man comes walking up to me. And we get into a lengthy conversation about church and faith and his life. I said, well, do you worship anywhere in the area? He told me that he'd just been kind of wandering around the Denver metro area. Oh, yeah, I grew up in Arvada, my hometown. I grew up in Arvada, and I just kind of travel around. He said, I was part of a church for a while. It was the Red Rocks Church in Arvada. I said, oh, yeah, I've heard of that. He said, yeah. He said, the pastor there is Jordan McCaslin. I said, yeah, I know him. He's my son. The young man about fell down on the ground. He said, you know Jordan? I said, yeah, really quite well. And so we talked about that for a while, and he just said, yeah, I've kind of drifted away, and I'm into this lifestyle, and I don't really know what I'm doing. I said, well, here's the deal. Reached for my wallet, pulled out one of those cards with my name and my phone number on. I said, I know that Jordan would spend time with you if you wanted to talk more seriously about your life and maybe some changes that need to be made. I don't know. I would also be willing to talk with you about your life. So here's my card. You've got my number. Call me anytime. Why don't I do that kind of stuff more often? Why don't I say to God, you have called me on this great adventure, and you are always at work in your life. And quite frankly, those 2 days of activities were two of the most fun days I've had in months. It's just so cool. God at work. It reminded me, oh yeah, I'm not in this alone. You're here. This is your world. Brothers and sisters, we need to expect God to be at work in the lives of people, be looking for it, be listening for it. And remember, we don't have to march them down the road of, you know, the Romans road of salvation. We don't even have to share the four spiritual laws with them. We simply need to speak into their lives honestly about our life's experience as followers of Christ. And isn't that where the rubber hits the road, right there? Man. If we're crazy in love about Jesus, I think it's going to spill out of us in conversations, winsomely, just sensitively, lovingly, as we follow closer to Jesus, making him the priority. I think we will find that his love for lost and broken people begins to draw us in to places where he is already at work. Expect it. And here's truth number two, Bob, if we can put that up. Expect others to be less than enthusiastic about your adventure. Sounds like a Debbie Downer here, doesn't it? But I think we need to, because God, loving all people, all kinds, all shapes, all sizes, all stripes, all flavors, if we're going to really open our lives to this adventure with him, then that's the kind of people who we will find ourselves encountering. And oh, the beauty of that. Jesus told Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And Luke tells us that all the people, godly people, people of Israel, Jews, chosen people, what did they do? Yes! Zacchaeus is going to get his life back together. No, it was more like, yes, God's going to kick his fanny. And so what did they do? Luke tells us they started to mutter. Do you ever mutter about people? I never do, but I'm just curious to know if you did. They started to mutter. He He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And oh, had they forgotten something. They'd forgotten, or perhaps never knew, as we've talked about together, the amazing grace of God that touches and changes people. They assigned him to that category of sinner. Sinners were people that had betrayed God and his people, and he was a chief sinner, chief tax collector. Oh, sinners were people who were not worthy of God's salvation and amazing grace. They'd simply gone too far. There was no way that God would forgive them. Can you relate to those kinds of feelings toward anybody? You don't have to raise your hand and admit it. But we know people like that, don't we? Too far from God, they've sinned too badly, they are disgusting in the lifestyle they've chosen for themselves, they have inflicted too much pain and suffering upon people, yada, yada, yada. Newsflash, brothers and sisters, God does not know anyone like that. He doesn't. We set up the categories. God plows through the categories. And it doesn't mean that God just looks lightly upon anyone who has scoffed at him in all of their life. It means that he looks down upon them and lovingly begins to orchestrate circumstances, including his people coming into their lives to make them realize, wow, I am a desperate sinner in need of salvation, and God has done that for me in his Son. Jesus proves that when he makes the horrific announcement, and I do mean horrific, to the disciples who were probably there at that meal and probably a little uncomfortable about being in a tax collector's house, and anyone else who may have been hanging around the house. They didn't have glass in the windows. People would just stand around and kind of listen in to what was going on. Today, salvation has come to this house. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. Ooh. Commentators differ on how to hear that. Some suggest that being a Jew, Zacchaeus was one of the lost sheep of Israel that Jesus would speak about from time to time. Yeah. Personally, I think there's another perspective that I like better. We need to hear in that statement that Zacchaeus, as a result of his encounter with Jesus, had a heart change. It's very vague if you read the story. I mean, it doesn't say anything about Jesus, you know, kind of reading him out in front of folks and saying, you know, you need to get rid of this garbage in your life. You need to change your ways. You know, you need to, as we heard about last week, repent and believe. But he did. He did. God at work. God at work. You know, it's not the orthodox way of salvation. You know, we want persons to repent in our presence and believe what we know to be true and to change their lives and to pray a prayer of salvation. I'm not mocking those things. I'm just suggesting that maybe sometimes salvation happens a bit more mysteriously when God begins to do a work in someone's heart. Heart change. He was committing to a life change. Remember, he committed all kinds of fraud and theft in his life as a tax collector. And now suddenly he commits to giving away a whole lot of his stuff, his possessions and his money that he had stolen from his own people. This man too is a son of Abraham. When Abraham was called by God to follow God, he left everything as we know. Genesis 12, he left everything known and comfortable in order to follow God closely. And I think in that moment, Zacchaeus made a similar commitment. He met Jesus and everything changed. And there was just all kinds of muttering and moaning and groaning and sadness that God had been gracious to this scumbag. Can you imagine a God like that? Oh, please do. Please do, brothers and sisters. Because that's who He is to us and for us. That is who He is to those whom He has created in His image and loves and seeks to rescue the lost and the broken. Can I share with you one last thing that I think is the greatest irony in this story? His name, Zacchaeus. It means righteous. Some translators assign it the concept of pure, and they use the word pure, which is what we understand righteousness to be. We are pure in Christ. Isn't that amazing? God saw someone whom He loved, whose name means righteous, probably whose mother named him that decades before, never dreaming what he would become, as unrighteous a man as there could be in all of Jericho. Why doesn't he live up to his name? Well, Jesus changed all that. And suddenly the man who carried the name but was unrighteous was clothed in the righteousness of Christ that would be his for all of the rest of his life in eternity based on what Jesus was about to do on the cross. In just a few days from that story. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's a great adventure. And that's enough for this morning.